All right, good afternoon. I assume it's afternoon when you're seeing this, although it might not be. Discovered that some of you are not watching Pilgrim's Progress lecture on Wednesday afternoon. Maybe looking at it at some other time, and that's fine, whatever works in your home. But it's afternoon, Lord. It's typically the Lord's Day afternoon when we take up this study. And we'll take up again in a moment. Before we do, let's pause and pray together again. Would you bow your head and pray with me? Father, thank you for the privilege to come again together in this unusual manner, and yet nevertheless together, together of heart, one with your people, one in Christ. I pray that you'd bless us together as we seek to learn from the Tinker of Bedford, from this dear saint long since departed, joined to his glory. I pray that you bless us through his writings and instruct us for your name's sake, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we pick up our study of the Pilgrim's Progress this afternoon, and our place of reading, just so you know, is in the paragraph that begins, "Now she awoke in a great sweat." You remember that Christian's wife has been fallen into a dream. Christiana has fallen into a dream. And in her dream, she has cried out to God for mercy. And before we pick up that, I wanted to read you from Alexander White, from White's book. I wanted to read you what he has to say in this section before we begin reading again. He says, "Well, scarcely was..." And by the way, I hope you don't tire of reading. We have very busy lives, all of us, throughout the week. And I don't think there's a single one of us that would not bemoan the fact that we don't get time to read that we would like to. I hope that's your feelings. I hope everyone in this congregation regrets that they don't have enough time to read. Certainly I feel that way, and I know many of you do. I hope all of you do. Get this, turn this air conditioning off so it doesn't interfere with the sound. I'm not all sure what's wrong with that thing. Okay, maybe it'll stay away. So anyway, you don't get the time to read. Now, you may have gotten more time recently since we've been involved in this quarantine. But, of course, I know for mothers like Sister Faith with her small children, quarantine or no quarantine, there's a limited amount of time when you have small children. I know that my wife used to have to stay up very, very late and still does, but she used to have to. And read, because that was the only time she could get to. So I know we don't get to read as much as we would like to normally. And so I often read to you from books that I know that you probably would not have gotten to read, would not have had time to read. And our time is well spent listening to other men, to other people, other teachers, from, albeit from other generations. It's fine. It's still good teaching, and teaching that we need. And so I don't apologize to read to you. I think it's a wonderful exercise of our minds and our learning. But I'm reading to you from Alexander White in his comments on this section, part two of the life and the testimony of Christiana, Pilgrim's wife. And so Alexander White says this: "Scarcely was her husband dead when Christiana began to accuse herself of having killed him." We read that. "To take her own bitter words for it, the most agonizing and remorseful thoughts about her conduct to her husband stung her heart like so many wasps. Ah, yes, says White. A washed stain is but a blade of innocent grass compared with the thoughts that have stung us all as we recall what we said and did to those who are now no more. There are graves in the churchyard we dare not go near. Quote, I have sinned away your father, she cried, as she threw herself on the earth at the feet of her astonished children. I have sinned away your father, and he is gone. And yet there was no mark of a bullet or gash of a knife on his dead body, and no chemistry could have extracted one grain of arsenic or of any poison out of his blood. But there are many ways of taking a man's life besides those of poison or a knife or a gunshot. Constant fault finding, constant correction, and studied contempt before strangers, total want of sympathy and encouragement, gloomy looks, rough remarks, all blame and never a word of praise. Things like these between a man and wife will kill as silently and as surely as poison or suffocation. Whew, my goodness. Look at home, my brethren, and ask yourselves what you will think of much of your present conduct when it has borne its proper fruit. Upon this came into her mind by swarms all her unkind, unnatural, and ungodly carriages to her dear friend, which also clogged her conscience and did load her with guilt. It all returned upon her like a flash of lightning and rent the call of her heart asunder, Pilgrim Bunyan said. That which troubleth me most, she would cry out, is my churlish carriages to him when he was under distress. I am that woman, she would cry out and would not be appeased. I am that woman that was so hard-hearted as to slight my husband's troubles and that left him to go on in his journey alone. Oh, how like a churl I carried myself to him in all that, and so guilt took hold of her mind, she said to the interpreter, and would have drawn me to the pond. That is, to commit suicide. This was the state that Christiana was in. When we take up the reading for today, she awoke. Bunyan says she awoke in a great sweat and also trembling was upon her. And can I just pause right there? I know we haven't even read a full sentence yet, but I want us to get all the instruction that's available here. Bunyan said she was a trembling in a great sweat and trembling was upon her. I mentioned in the message this morning, just this morning, I preached in the message from Joshua chapter 20 that we're doing in the series. I preached this morning that this conviction, this trembling, this great sweat, this deep Holy Spirit conviction, and having to part with our sins, this is the element that is missing in today's modern gospel. It was in another place, if I can find the place, that Bunyan, speaking on a different occasion, addresses himself to this effect, this Holy Spirit conviction, the effect that the law of God should have when rightly brought on the sinner's heart in a totally different context, totally different place. Bunyan had this to say. The proper work of the law is to slay the soul and leave it dead in a helpless state. The law has laid all men for dead as they can't come into the world. But all men do not see themselves dead until they see the law that struck them dead striking in their souls and having struck them that fatal blow. As a man that is fast asleep in a house and that on fire about his ears, he not knowing it because he is asleep, even so because poor souls are asleep in sin, though the wrath of God, the curse of his law, and the flames of hell have beset them round about, yet they do not believe it because they are asleep in their sin. Now as he that is awakened and sees this, sees that through this he is a dead man, even so they that see their state by nature being such a sad condition do also see themselves by that law to be dead men naturally. So the law comes and it creates this condition that Christiana is now under. We take up the reading again. Now she awoke in a great sweat. Also trembling was upon her. But after a while, she fell to sleeping again. She fell to sleeping again. And then she thought she saw Christian, her husband, in a place of bliss among many immortals with a harp in his hand, standing and playing upon it before one that sat on a throne with a rainbow about his head. One that sat on a throne with a rainbow about his head. She saw also as if he bowed his head with his face to the paved work that was under his prince's feet, saying, I heartily thank my Lord and King for bringing me into this place. Then shouted a company of them that stood round about and harped with their harps, but no man living could tell what they said but Christian and his companions. She dreams again. And this time, she dreams she sees him. And there he is in that wonderful place, standing before her king. McGuire said, she had three dreams, two for her admonition and one for her encouragement. These dreams indicate the promptings of her mind as they arose from the power of Satan or from the struggles of divine grace and from the love of God revealing itself in her soul. Number one, the dream of the broad parchment, which was the scroll of remembrance. This was for conviction of her sin. Christian had felt his sin as the weary burden on his back, and Christiana now sees her sin unfolded to her conscience in the record of a roll. And thus, by different ways, conviction and consciousness of sin are brought home to the heart of the sinner. Number two, the sight of two ill-favored ones. This was an effort of the carnal mind to shake off conviction of sin and to win back the awakened conscience to its sleep again. This dream, number two, was, however, in mercy suggested, being a presentment of a scene by and by to happen, and a premonition to Christiana, who was thereby forewarned of a temptation that would ere long arise. Number three, the vision of her husband in glory. This dream was sent for her encouragement. She is enabled in some measure to realize her husband's bliss, the glory that's beyond the tomb. She is thus encouraged to adventure the journey for the attainment of the rest that remaineth to the people of God. So, three dreams pointed out specifically by McGuire. Then Bunyan picks up in the next paragraph. Next morning, when she was up, had prayed to God and talked with her children a while, one knocked hard at the door. Knocked hard at the door. To whom she spake out, saying, "If thou comest, in God's name come in." So he said, "Amen," and opened the door, and saluted her with these words, "Peace be to this house." The which when he had done, he said, "Christiana, knowest thou wherefore I am come?" Then she blushed and trembled. Also her heart began to wax warm with desires to know from whence he came and what was his errand to her. And so he said unto her, listen now. So he said unto her, "My name is Secret." Inglis, in his commentary, Inglis says of this secret, Psalms 25 verse 14 says, "The secret of the Lord is with them who fear him." Inglis says this represents the invisible manner in which God opens the heart to the reception of the gospel. Oh yes, John 3 and verse 8, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, nor whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." You don't see it. You don't comprehend it. You don't understand it. You can't even explain it, neither that day nor 1,000 years later. You cannot explain this secret work God does the heart of a sinner. Hallelujah for it, though. Hallelujah for it. So this man who knocked hard at the door came in, and he says to her, "Do you know why I'm here?" She says, "I don't." She was just filled with trouble and trembling and blushing. He said to her, "My name is Secret." Hallelujah. "I dwell with those that are on high. It is talked of where I dwell as if thou hast a desire to go thither. Also there is a report that thou art aware of the evil thou hast formerly done to thy husband in hardening of thy heart against his way, and in keeping of these babes, your children, in their ignorance. It's noised abroad in the land where I come from." Whew, hallelujah. Oh, I bless the Lord. There was a time when all this was going on in my life. I bless the Lord that by the work of the Holy Spirit begun as a very young child, it was noised abroad in the land where he comes from. It was noised abroad that I was deeply sorry for what I'd done. Hallelujah. I know if you're a Christian this afternoon, you know what I'm talking about. You remember these days, blessed days. "It's talked of where I dwell," he said.
Yeah, amen. As if thou hadst a desire to go thither. Created by the Holy Spirit, of course. Bunyan says, Christiana, the merciful one, amen, the merciful one has sent me to tell thee that he is a God ready to forgive and that he taketh delight to multiply the pardon of offenses. I wrote beside that sentence in my book, glory, glory, glory. Glory, glory, glory. He sent me to tell you that he is a God ready to forgive. Oh, bless the Lord, that was good news. That was good news. Bless the Lord, that was good news. When in the secret dealings of God, secret dealings of God in my heart, I heard this message. Bunyan says, he also would have thee to know that he inviteth thee to come into his presence, to his table, and that he will feed thee with the fat of his house and with the heritage of Jacob thy father. Hallelujah. Oh, bless the Lord. I don't know how you can read these words and not weep. You must not have been there. That's all I can say. You must not have been there. If you've ever been there, these words are precious. You remember that time when secret came and knocked at the door, said, I've got a message for you. I've heard in the land where I come from about your remorse and your sorrow. And the gracious one, the merciful one, I love that, called him the merciful one, has sent me to tell you that God is ready to forgive. Well, those are blessed words when they come. Those are wonderful words when they come. Dear Christiana, there she stands. There she stands, embarrassed, humbled, humiliated because of entertaining the thoughts of her sin. There she stands, ashamed even to look up. Bunyan says she blushed and trembled. There she stands. And then here comes this message. I'm ready to receive you. Oh, I'll forgive you. Not only am I going ready to forgive, not only do I take delight in multiplying pardons, not only that, I'm going to give you a place at my table. And I'm going to feed you with the fat of the house, not the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Oh, no, no longer that. No, no, no. No longer that. No, I'm going to feed you with the fat of the house. Even with the heritage of Jacob, thy father. Bunyan goes on and says, there is Christian, this spokesman, secret, speaking to her, says, there is Christian, thy husband that was. There's a terrible bluntness to that expression. We sometimes read these sentences too fast. There's a terrible bluntness to those two words. When secret, knowing she's already in misery, horrible misery, trembling, weeping, crying out, dreaming, knowing all this, he says to her, your husband is already there. You remember, that's the husband that was. Of course, this can be turned the other way around in any home, you understand that. It could be a wife who's walked with Christ and tried to live before her husband, tried to entice her, encourage her, instruct her, him to come with her, but he won't go. This can be turned right around, you understand. There, he says, is Christian, thy husband that was. With legions more, his companions, ever beholding that face that doth minister life to the beholders. And they will all be glad when they shall hear the sound of thy feet step over thy father's threshold. Amen. Christiana at this was greatly abashed in herself and bowed her head to the ground. This visitor proceeded and said, Christiana, here also is a letter for thee. Amen. Here's a letter for thee. I put some quotes around that in my book. I'm sure I won't live to do it, but if I had the opportunity, I'd like a, can you imagine a sermon? There's a blessed, glorious sermon title. Some young preacher ought to take this title and take it up. A letter for thee. Amen. A letter for thee. That'd be a good sermon title. I have a letter for thee. Christiana, here is also a letter for thee, which I have brought from thy husband's king. So she took it and opened it, but it smelt after the manner of the best perfume. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 3. It smelt of the best perfume. Also, it was written in letters of gold. The contents of the letter were these. Here's the contents. That the king would have her to do as did Christian her husband, for that was the way to come to his city, and to dwell in his presence for joy, with joy forever. At this, the woman was quite overcome. Yes, indeed. Quite overcome when she heard this. Weren't we all? Amen? Aren't we all? Quite overcome. Ivamy said, the Spirit, the Comforter, never convinces the soul of sin, but He also revives and comforts that heart with glad tidings of free and full pardon of sin through the blood of the Lamb. Ivamy says, the Holy Spirit never brings a sinner to this place to leave him here. Amen, brother. He never brings a sinner to this place to leave him here. No. He's going to hand him a letter. Amen. Hand him a letter. And with this, the good woman was quite overcome. So she cried out to her visitor, Sir, will you carry me and my children with you, that we also may go and, notice, worship the king? She didn't say anything about Christian. She didn't say, oh, I can't wait to see Grandma. I can't wait to see Grandpa. Nothing wrong with those sentiments, but that's not preeminent. That's not paramount. Here's what's preeminent. Will you take us with you so that I may go and worship this king? Hallelujah. Worship this king. So many books. I have to find the right book. I like to read you these notes. Inglis said, let's read the note first in Scots here in the book that we're using. Note that Scott has on this paragraph we just read. Scott says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. The intimations given by this fellow named Secret seem to represent the silent teachings of the Holy Spirit by which the true meaning of Scriptures is discovered and the real grounds of encouragement brought to the penitent's notice or recollection. Thus he learns that the way of salvation is yet open to him, and the invitations of the gospel prove more fragrant and refreshing than the most costly ointment, and more precious than the gold of Ophir. It is observable that Secret did not inform Christiana that her sins were forgiven, or that Christ and the promises belonged to her, but merely that she was invited to come. Amen. Amen. Amen, Brother Scott. There's a good point. Christiana was not told by Secret that her sins were forgiven. No. We dare not proclaim that. We dare not. No messenger, not even a messenger from God, dare proclaim that. That can come only from the lips of the King. It is observable that Secret did not inform Christiana that her sins were forgiven, or that Christ and the promises belonged to her, but merely that she was invited to come, and that coming in the appointed way, she would be accepted, notwithstanding her sins, her pernicious unbelief in the preceding part of her life. And thus, without seeming to have intended it, the author hath stated the Scripture medium between the extremes which have been contended for with great eagerness and intense mischief in modern days. While some maintain that sinners should not be invited to come to Christ, or commanded to repent and believe the gospel, and others that they should be urged to believe at once with full assurance that all the blessings of salvation belong to them, even previously to repentance or works meet for repentance. You see what he's saying? Let me put it in my own words for you. I don't want you to miss it. He says Bunyan's sound and biblical portrayal here of this experience with this woman indicates the medium ground, the biblical ground, between two extremes. One is on the side of, we would like to use the term, for lack of a better, hyper-Calvinist, who says nobody should be told to come to Christ. Now, notice I didn't say nobody should be offered Christ. Christ should not be offered ever. Christ has never been offered to anyone but God. Christ cannot be offered to men. How? What if they want to accept? Can you deliver him? Have you got him in your pocket? Can you? Well, if you could give men Christ, why don't you give them the lesser graces? Why don't you give them repentance? Why don't you give them faith? Why don't you just give them salvation? I mean, if you could give a man Christ, you can't give a man Christ, and you can't offer him Christ. But there are those who say, we ought not even declare Christ. We ought not even tell them to come. No. We should. We should encourage men to come. Come. Hey, he's full of mercy. He's full of grace. I don't know. I'm not saying he'll forgive your sin. I don't know that he'll forgive your sin. I don't know. I know this. I know he's full of mercy and quick to pardon. And I know that he will not reject any that come unto him by Christ Jesus. I know all these things. I'm just telling you what I know. I cannot declare you forgiven. I'm not a priest. I'm not a priest. I can't grant you forgiveness. Only he can do that. Some say we ought not to offer, sorry, we ought not to proclaim the gospel, in the gospel, that men should come to Christ. No, absolutely. We encourage, we, if I could, I'd beg. I'll beg you to come to Christ. But I can't deliver you Christ. You must come to Christ. You. But then on the other hand, he says, here's the other extreme. This is the other end of the thing. There are those who say, look, if you'll just believe this message, I guarantee you that you have salvation. Salvation is yours. I mean, before you've even repented or shown fruit of repentance or any of the blessings of salvation, they all belong to you. They belong to you. They're yours by right. That's a lie. That's a lie. I can't say that. I don't know that. It's not my place to know that. I'm not even called on to know that. What I'm called on to do is to declare to you this Christ and encourage you to come. Come by the appointed means. Come by the appointed means. Scott said. Inglis, in his commentary, had this to say about this letter. This describes the reception of the gospel by the sinner as a message from God to himself. A band of children are amusing themselves in the street when a man from a doorway, without naming anyone, calls out, "Come here!" Immediately, one of the children separates himself from the others and runs at the call, for he recognizes the voice of his father. Even so, the inquirer welcomes the gospel as an invitation to himself because he recognizes the voice of his father. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. When thou saidest, "Seek ye my face," my heart said unto thee, "Thy face, Lord, will I seek." The letter was to be given in at the farthest gate. That is the gate of heaven. We'll read that. We haven't read that yet. So that it corresponds with the role which one of the shining ones gave to Christian at the sepulcher, which was to be delivered at the celestial gate. This variety on the part of Christian and his wife is meant to teach us that no true pilgrims to heaven pass through the same experiences. For though there is but one road to heaven by the cross of Christ, there are many ways to the cross. That's a good point, amen? That's a good point. Listen, when you listen to testimonies of saints, and I love them, one of the things I think in this church, I think we don't have enough testimony. I think that in the days ahead, I may take advantage of the opportunity to ask you more frequently to share your testimony. What you learn when you listen to testimonies is there's only one way to heaven, and that's the cross of Christ. But there's multiple ways to the cross in terms of experience, in terms of the path, the journey, the providence God ordains to bring. Christianus is very different from Christian. But it's the same path. Takes them to the same place. McGuire had this note. The inward musings of the awakened soul are answered by the outward calls of God's grace and the visits of His mercy. One now stands at the door and knocks. His name is Secret, from which we would gather that this messenger was a divine person. And he recommends looking at Judges 13:18. And the marginal readings there and comparing them with Isaiah 9 and verse 6. Then he says, here is divine grace with a divine hand knocking at the door of the widow's heart. Here, he said, is divine grace with a divine hand knocking at the door. Secret, being in possession of God's mind, tells what is already known in heaven respecting Christiana's spiritual state. Already known in heaven, amen? And he comes with such kindly greetings and welcome invitations as must have brought rich and abiding comfort and consolation to the oppressed spirit of this penitent. Oh, how blessed are these tidings of pardon, these full and free promises of mercy. Is not this good news indeed? Sweeter than honey to our taste and soft as refreshing showers when they fall upon the parched and thirsty ground of our hearts. This divine ambassador furthermore presents to Christiana the golden letter of the king. I like that. The golden counsel of this letter was, on thy pilgrimage, tread the ground that Christian trod. Enter at the gate as Christian entered. Walk by the same rule and mind the same thing. Sing these songs of cheer to cheer thee as thou goest. Keep this counsel in thy bosom and present it at the far gate. For bitter, the bitter is before the sweet. Wow. What a good word. What a good word from McGuire. We take the next paragraph along. Then said the visitor, Christiana, the bitter is before the sweet. Thou must, through troubles, as did he that went before thee, enter this celestial city. It's going to be through troubles. He didn't come to take her immediately away to the city. He came to deliver a letter notifying her that she's invited, that she can come and she can dine with the king. But she's going to have to go in at the gate. She's going to have to travel on the same path, and she's going to have to enter with the parchment, with the letter in her hand. Scott says at this point in our reading, through much tribulation we must enter into the kingdom of God. Habitual self-denial, even in things lawful in themselves, yet in many cases inexpedient. Habitual self-denial, mortification of our sinful inclinations, inward conflicts, the renunciation of worldly interests and connections, the scorn and hatred of the world, sore temptations, and salutary chastisements are very bitter to our natural feelings. Habits likewise and situation often render some of them extremely painful, like cutting off a right hand and plucking out a right eye, and deep poverty, persecution, seasons of public calamity may enhance these tribulations. If a man therefore meet with nothing bitter, now you need to underline this sentence, put 5 stars out in the margin beside of it. If you have Scott's version, take note of this sentence. If a man meeting with nothing bitter, in consequence of his profession. If a man is meeting with nothing bitter in consequence of his profession, he has great reason to suspect that he is not in the narrow way. Amen. 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 She has an invitation. She's got a letter from the king. But she's going to have to go in at the gate. And she's going to have to walk this path. And it'll be difficult. And Bunyan says to her, the bitter must come before the sweet. Scott goes on and says, yet many argue against themselves on account of those very trials, which are a favorable token in their behalf. But on the other hand, the believer has a joy that a stranger intermeddleth not with, which counterbalances all his sorrows, so that even in this life he possesses more solid satisfaction than they do, who choose the road to destruction from fear of the difficulties attending the way of life. Satan is, however, peculiarly successful in persuading men that religion, the very essence of heavenly happiness, will make them miserable on earth. And that sin, the source of all the misery in the universe, will make them happy. But such manifest lies does this old murderer, by such manifest lies does this old murderer support his cause. The bitter says secret to Christiana. The bitter comes before the sweet. Thou must through troubles, as did he that went before thee, enter this celestial city. Wherefore, Bunyan says, and finish this paragraph, wherefore I advise thee to do as did Christian thy husband. Go to the wicket gate yonder over the plain. For that stands at the head of the way up which thou must go. And I wish thee all good speed. Also, I advise thee that thou put this letter in thy bosom, that thou read therein to thyself and to thy children, until you have got it by root of heart. For it is one of the songs that thou must sing while thou art in this house of thy pilgrimage. Also, this thou must deliver at the further gate. So here's the things that she must do. The far gate, McGuire says, the further gate. He says there is a near gate. That's the straight gate. And there is a far gate, way in the distance. So narrow that only true men can enter there, and yet so wide as to administer an abundant entrance, the scripture says, to all God's children. Between the near gate and the far gate intervenes the path of the pilgrimage from this world to that which is to come. There's a near gate, the wicket gate. You're going to need to go in there. Hold this letter and keep it close. And from this letter, you're going to have to take this letter and you'll hand it in at the far gate. A near gate and a far gate. Overton has a wonderful lecture on this particular section, just to as far as we have read already. And God willing, we'll pick up next week and I'll share that lecture with you before we go on. I hope these studies are helpful. I hope they're a blessing. I hope you're encouraged with reflecting on these great and wonderful gospel truths. I'm praying for you. Let's pray together.